Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for who you are and what you have done. This act of free grace. You are not compelled to give grace. In no way have we earned the grace. It is your free, unmerited favor that you've placed upon us, that you would make us like your Son, make us righteous with his righteousness, and accept us in the Beloved. We thank you for this. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, his love for us, that allowed him to come and keep the law perfectly for us and receive the full punishment of our sins as mandated by the law on the cross. We thank you for these things. We ask that your Spirit would work in us now, that he who gave us the gifts of repentance and of faith, he who has made his home within us, would now fill us and equip us, that we may be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, that we would be built up in our faith. We ask these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 125. One of the songs of ascent. Now, before we read it, two things. Why is it a song of ascent? Because as you come down from Galilee or Samaria, you would often journey down, because it would be smoother, the Jordan Valley. Instead of going like this, you come down, go smooth, and then you get to the south, and you turn to the west, to your right-hand side, and there you start climbing the mountains to go to Jerusalem. And as you're climbing those mountains, going up from the Rift Valley, where you're several hundred feet, if not 1,000 feet below sea level, to about 1,000 feet or so above sea level, that's a nice climb, you then come to consider these phrases, and that geography has a lot to do with this first verse. So we can kind of now picture it in our mind and understand what they were singing as they went to Jerusalem for the three annual festivals. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Those who trust in Yahweh are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so Yahweh surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest in the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to iniquity. Do good, O Yahweh, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. For such as turn aside to their crooked ways, Yahweh will lead them away with the workers of iniquity. Peace be upon Israel. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's turn from the word to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, for our Confession of Faith. Page 850. Chapter 3 is on God's decrees, or decree, literal, the singular. By no means does this exhaust the word of God, but his decree encompasses his entire plan. So in some ways, all of our faith is being touched on, or at least referred to here. So let us confess to God the faith that is revealed to us in his word by means of this summary. God, from all eternity, did, by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably ordain whatsoever comes to pass. Yet so as thereby neither is God the author of sin, nor is violence offered to the will of the creatures, nor is the liberty or contingency of second causes taken away, but rather established. Although God knows whatsoever may or can come to pass upon all supposed conditions, yet hath he not decreed anything because he foresaw it as future or as that which would come to pass upon such conditions. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Those of mankind that are predestined unto life, God, before the foundation of the world was laid, according to his eternal and immutable purpose, and the secret counsel and good pleasure of his will, hath chosen in Christ unto everlasting glory, out of his mere free grace and love, without any foresight of faith, or good works, or perseverance in either of them, or any other thing in the creature, as conditions or causes moving him thereunto, and all to the praise of his glorious grace. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath he, by the eternal and most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means thereunto. Wherefore, they who are elected, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ, are effectually called unto faith in Christ by his Spirit working in due season, are justified, adopted, sanctified, and kept by his power through faith unto salvation. Neither are any other redeemed by Christ, effectually called,
sanctified, adopted, sanctified, and saved.
The rest of mankind, God was pleased, according to the unsearchable counsel of his own will, whereby he extendeth or withholdeth mercy as he pleases,
for the glory of his sovereign power over his creatures,
to pass by and to ordain them to dishonor and wrath for their sin, the praise of his glorious justice. The doctrine of this high mystery of predestination is to be handled with special prudence and care, that men, attending the will of God revealed in his word, and yielding obedience thereunto, may, from the certainty of their effectual vocation, be assured of their eternal election. So shall this doctrine afford matter of praise, reverence, and admiration of God, and of humility, diligence, and abundant consolation to all that sincerely obey the gospel. Something I'm going to have to preach to the confession. If you look at paragraph 6 for just a moment. As God hath appointed the elect unto glory, so hath he, by the eternal and a most free purpose of his will, foreordained all the means thereunto. Explaining that, wherefore, they who are elect, being fallen in Adam, are redeemed by Christ. Wow, redeemed by Christ. That's the whole gospel story. Okay, that's the gospels. In one little phrase. This is really packed tight. But not just that, are effectually called into faith in Christ by his Spirit working in due season. Now, what's not quite as obvious there to us is those means include, in the case of one 14-year-old atheist who was forced to go to Sunday school, the pass-out papers from the teacher, those weekly papers. I don't know how you heard the gospel. That's how I heard the gospel. But that was foreordained from all eternity. That someone would write that story, someone would publish that story, and Mr. Britton would put it in my grubby little hands. And that the Spirit of God would use that to bring me to faith. And I say, if God has foreordained everybody and God has elected those who are going to, why do we have to share the gospel? Because that's the means that he has foreordained. And it may be your mama teaching you the Bible from her knee, or your daddy, or it may be you listen to somebody preaching, or it may be you get passed out of papers. Whatever the means are, God has ordained those means. And when he has commanded us to take the gospel, he has commanded us to bring about the means that have been foreordained. That's heavy stuff. as Bob Nelson would phrase it. This is glorious teaching, and it would take a lot of scriptures to make that perfectly clear. You can take your nice little gray books that have the confession and look at all the texts that are cited, and you have just started examining those things. Our scripture text is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I have read that some contend that 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12 is one sentence in Greek, but in every printed edition I have of the Greek New Testament, several sentences, and the first one is just verses 3 through 5, so we're looking at that sentence this morning. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble together, yes, with the joy of meeting with one another, but, Father, with the primary purpose of meeting with you, the joy of meeting with our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For you have promised that where two or three are assembled in Christ's name, there they meet with their covenant God, that you are our God and you are among your people. And while in one sense we're never absent from you, in several senses at least, because you are present everywhere, but also because the Son, the Spirit has made his home within us, and you, Father, and your Son dwell in us through him, yet there is another sense that you have promised to be present as we assemble in the name of Christ. We thank you for this promise. We thank you that you are fulfilling it now if we are but sensitive to it. The problem, Father, is not you keeping your promises. The problem is our dullness of heart and spirit and mind, our slackness in preparing ourselves to come to meet with you. And we pray your forgiveness for our lack of preparation. And we ask that you would graciously pour out your Spirit upon us anyway. In the historical books we read of Hezekiah and of Josiah with holding the Passover meal with improper preparation, and the prayers of the kings, that you would honor their intent, if not their exact following your instructions. For while they may not have prepared themselves, they were coming with the intent of meeting with you. And we have gathered for that purpose. We ask that you would fulfill that. We ask that you graciously would pour out your Spirit, that he would fill us and equip us to worship you, that he would show us our sins and grant to us repentance, that he'd establish us more firmly in Christ than we've ever been before, that he would encourage us to walk with Christ. We pray for our nation. We ask that you would bless her, not because she deserves it. She does not. We would pray that the first and greatest blessing that you'd pour out, Lord, would be to call your church to repentance and revival, and then to reformation. There are so many churches, Father, that claim to be evangelical that have departed so far from the evangelical faith. They are indistinguishable from churches that are apostate in their practices, in their behavior. We ask God that you would grant us repentance and let us not here think that we are immune. Grant us repentance as well and humility. We also pray, Father, that you would protect us from the evil intents of some of our rulers. We thank you that we have a system of government that makes it hard to achieve good or ill in this land. designed to therefore prevent as much as possible ill, evil to be done. And yet it has been accomplished through the decades, through the generations. We pray that you would restrict it, hinder it, give us not the kind of government we deserve, but the kind we need. We ask that you continue to bless us with the prosperity that we've enjoyed through many, many generations, that we might continue to be able to use that prosperity in a way that glorifies you. Preserve us, Father, from what happened to Israel when she was blessed with prosperity and turned her back upon you in her love for the here and now. Hence again, we ask that your Spirit would work in your churches to bring about repentance and revival. And we ask that it would start here. We ask that it would start with us. We ask that it might start today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Baruch Hashem is a glorious Hebrew phrase. It means praise the name or bless the name. Whose name? Well, there's only one name that matters in the Old Testament. That's the name of Yahweh. And in our passage, we have in English a translation from Greek that reflects those Hebrew concepts. Now, if you were to read a pagan letter from the same time period, you would find that Peter's letter, like Paul's letters, are following a basic pattern. But if one pagan's writing to another, he would say something to the effect of praise the gods, praise Zeus or whatever else. We need to understand that even though Paul in his letters and Peter in his letters are following a convention, there is nothing conventional about what they're saying. They're not just throwing out phrases the way we might, say Gesundheit and not know that German word. One of the things I love about German is it's like logo. You take a whole bunch of words and just stick them, Legos, and stick them together. Logo. Peter has called us to join him in praising God. And we're going to come back to the praise in a few minutes. Less than 15, looking at the clock, as we consider why should we be praising him? Because that's what this sentence is all about. Praising God for several things. First of all, that he has, to drop down a little bit, he has begotten us again. Born again. That's all it means. Why should we praise him? Because he has given us a new birth, a second birth. Go back to John's Gospel, chapter 3, and look at his conversation with Nicodemus, and you'll know what Peter's writing about. Do you remember how Nicodemus is so confused? I'm an old guy, and you want me to crawl back into my mother's womb? I won't fit, and she's not alive. That is because he's using a literal interpretation of Jesus' words. If you want to remember what we dealt with in Sunday school this morning. He has begotten us again according to his great mercy. Now, I know that's not the way the sentence is written for you in your English translations or in the Greek. But that's the way it diagrams out. That's the way it's laid out for us. We have been born again, begotten again, according to his great mercy. That word mercy, that Greek word mercy, is used to translate a Hebrew word that is often found in your English Bibles with God's loving kindness and sometimes with God's mercy. And those are not great translations of chesed. Chesed means God's covenantal love. See, he formed the covenant with us before he formed us. Because we've been elect in Christ Jesus before Adam fell. Where Adam was created. His giving us the new birth is an acting out of his covenantal love. And notice that there's an adjective there, this great mercy or abundant mercy that he's poured out upon us. It's no little thing. God's not a skinflint with his mercy, with his grace. It is abundant. Consider, again, what we looked at briefly when we were looking at the decrees of God. What are we? Somebody threw at me this week in a conversation with your worm theology. Well, you know what? Worm theology comes from the Bible. We are lower than the worms. The worms are not fallen creatures. We are. The worms don't have wages of sin. We do. The worms are not created in the image of God and have turned their back on their Creator and raised themselves up as rebels against Him. We are traitors against Heaven's King. And we are criminals in His kingdom. And we deserve justice and retribution. And instead, He has given us a new birth from His great mercy, and to a living hope. That's in part a hope of life, but we also have that life. It's not a dead hope. It's not a hope, you know, like how many here wished or hoped for a pony when you were a child? Remember that story Ronald Reagan talked about, some kid seeing a pile of horse droppings in the room? There's got to be a pony in here somewhere. That's hope, but that's a vain hope. Ours is a living hope, a true hope, because it's based in Jesus Christ. And it is indeed there where we go from this being born again, from God's mercy, to a living hope, through the resurrection from the dead. There's the gospel. Well, the emphasis is on His resurrection. Yeah, and elsewhere in the Scriptures, it's on His crucifixion. But you don't get raised unless you first what? Die. And it does mention His death. He was among the dead. And hence, thereby, Peter alludes to His crucifixion. But he's emphasizing His resurrection. There's our hope. If Jesus died for us on the cross and rotted in the grave, where's the hope? The hope is that we have been raised with Him, as Paul wrote it. That we are united with Him in His death, His burial, His resurrection, and we are now with Him at the right hand of the Father. That's where we start getting into the concept of worship. We have been born again by His abundant mercy, His great mercy, to this living hope, and it's born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His coming to life again is how we come to life again, being united with Him. But to, verse 4, an inheritance. And my father and mother are already dispensing things. My dad inherited a train set from his dad. We had that train set when I was a kid. I wanted it. Boy, that would have been a nice train. The old-fashioned steam locomotive had little pills you can put in it, and it would puff out. And then it had those old, I can't remember the kind of train they are, but Union Pacific, I could still see them. They're kind of an orangey-yellow, and they're streamlined diesels. Oh, it's a great train set. But my dad was the youngest child, youngest son, and he decided long ago he was going to give it to the youngest boy. So my brother Ray got what he certainly did not deserve. I have a plaque on the wall that of my father's when he was in the Army. My brother Dave wanted that. He doesn't understand why I have that. Well, that's mine. Well, you know, those trains that Ray has will someday stop working. That plaque, the wood will rot. The metal is already lost stuff on it. The inheritance that we've already received, and if we receive the house or somebody receives the house or somebody receives money, all that stuff goes away. Not our inheritance. It is, first of all, incorruptible. Even gold refined by fire will corrupt. It will be destroyed, can be dissolved. This inheritance is undefiled. And that's a reference to Israel, the land. because that land was corrupted. And the people were corrupted, and they were forced out of the land. And then a remnant returned. And then hundreds of years later, they were defiled again and forced out again. And they still have not returned and never will return, because the Republic of Israel is not the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Not our inheritance. It can't be defiled. And our inheritance does not fade. All of these things are words with an A in front of them in Greek, because it says this is what they're not. They are uncorruptible, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading. They are perfect, and they will last for all eternity, this inheritance. And two more things about it. First of all, it has been kept for us. That's what that reserved in heaven for us means. It's reserved. Think of it like put in the bank of heaven and our name is on it, and all we have to do is go and claim it. It's reserved for us. It is in heaven, and therefore it is not here on earth. And then secondly, we have been what? Verse 5. We are kept for it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. The inheritance that is so glorious is reserved for us in heaven, and we are, it's different words in Greek, just like it is in English, but we're reserved or preserved or guarded for it. In other words, our inheritance can't be lost, and we can't lose our inheritance. This is the work that God has done for us. And we are kept for that inheritance by the power of God. And it is kept through faith to salvation. The whole point about this is that that's what we're talking about here. This inheritance we have, this being born again that has happened to us, this living hope is our inheritance, or is our salvation. And brothers and sisters, if you'll be honest and just pause for a few moments, you might look at yourself. Look at your heart. You don't have to look at each other. Look at your own heart. You see it better than I can. Just say, oh yes, I'm just like Jesus. I'm really pure and holy and good. Right? If you think so, we should talk afterwards, because I want to meet you. I've never met anyone like you. Certainly not in my mirror. We're reserved for the salvation which is yet to be revealed. Some of it has been revealed. The very fact that Peter's writing to a group of Christians means it was revealed to them to some degree. They had placed, in fact, look at the phrase about being kept through faith. Have you trusted in Christ? Is that your only hope? Are you saying to yourself, if Jesus didn't come into the world to save sinners, I don't have a hope? If Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection doesn't save, then I'm lost. Well, if that's your hope and your only hope, then you have that living hope. That's an indication that you have been born again for that living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But your salvation is not yet revealed, because you and I still sin, don't we? And we're corruptible in several different senses. We're corruptible in that we can be seduced into sin. We are corruptible in that right now I'm enjoying a kidney stone. Don't you wish you could have one too? We are corruptible, and some of us have colds and coughs and sniffly noses. Some of us are dead tired because we're weak. And the effects of sin are upon us. Some of us have white beards where we once had dark brown, black beards. I think I've even lost a couple of copper hairs I once had in my beard. All of this is called getting old. No, it's called corrupting. I am corrupting in front of you. Some of you are corrupting in front of me. This is because our salvation has not yet been revealed. But but it has been reserved. And we have been preserved, guarded, kept by the power of God for it. And it will be revealed in the last time. All of these things that Peter is piling up are all reasons for why we should say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Baruch Hashem. Hallelujah. Why should we break out in almost start singing, I'm sorry. Praise ye the Lord the Almighty. When God has done something gracious, that's what I start singing, and people look at me strangely. I want to ask you something. When is the last time you stopped? When is the last time you just stopped? Not physically moving so much. I'm looking at you, and some of us don't move a lot, do we? Stopped physically, stopped intellectually, stopped emotionally, stopped thinking about dinner, pulled pork, right? Stopped thinking about our bank account, if we only had one. Stopped thinking about the bills, about work. And considered what God has done. And how he did this. And why he did this. That's what Peter is addressing in these three little verses, this one little sentence. What God has done. He has given us the new birth. How he has done it. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And why he did it. Because of covenant love, because of great mercy. And if that doesn't make you break out in praise, something's wrong. Or maybe you break out in tears of joy at this great salvation from this great God to this great sinner. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, many of us have read your word over and over and over again, and the words are oh so familiar to us, and we just look at them and pass over because they're just conventional words. Grace and peace, mercy be yours, blah, blah, blah. And we don't stop and consider the unconventional meaning of these conventional words. The meaning that is put into them because of what you have done in your decree and what you have done in time through your Son and through your Spirit. God grant to us that at least on the Sabbath day, we would take a few moments to stop and notice what you have done and how you have done it and why you have done it for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.